1 Samuel 30 will begin with verse 1. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away, and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. And they found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David, and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water, and they gave him a piece of a cake of figs, and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread, nor drunk any water 3 days and 3 nights. And David said unto him, To whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Carathites, and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, Canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, Swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle, and said, This is David's spoil. Amen. We'll end our reading in verse 20. And we know the Lord will add His blessing to this reading from His Word for His name's sake. I want to call your attention in particular to the last part of verse 19. I think you could say that this statement more or less gives the conclusion to the narrative when we read there, David recovered all. David recovered all. A couple of weeks ago, when Dr. Allison led us in our special times of prayer, he preached from this passage, and he presented it to us as one of four turning points in the life of David. I think as I read this story that we could say that it resembles something of the parable of the prodigal son that the Lord spoke in the New Testament. You have that story of a son squandering his inheritance, living for the world, living for pleasure, spending all that he has, wasting it all the way until he's spent it all. And then his life begins to degenerate. He goes down until at last he comes to the end of himself, and then he comes to himself and returns to his father. Now, while we don't find David in this narrative squandering his inheritance and wasting what he has, there is nevertheless, I think, a sense in which we find David coming to the end of himself and then David coming to himself. When he and his men returned to Ziklag, the Philistine city where they had been living, you may recall, they had been living in that city in order to escape from King Saul. They find the city burned to the ground and completely plundered. All that was near and dear to them had been taken away. Anything that was of any value, and indeed the ones that they valued most, their wives and their children, are now gone. And the only thing left, the only thing they discover upon their return to this city, are the burned ruins of the city. And through the trauma of this awful event, we find David coming to the end of himself and then coming to himself. We find him returning to God when we read of him in verse 6 that he encouraged himself in the Lord. And before the chapter is over, we find David and his men recovering everything that had been lost and gaining more besides. I think we could put a heading over this chapter that would read, David losing and then recovering his most precious possessions. Now, you know, in a spiritual sense, we could say that this is what salvation is all about. Recovering things that have been lost. As sinners, you see, we lost our original righteousness. When Adam sinned, we sinned in him, and hence we lost our innocence. We lost our righteousness. We were created holy, and we lost that original holiness. It's for this reason that we're born sinners. We're not born righteous, nor are we born holy. When you see a newborn baby, you may be struck by what appears to be initially a sense of innocence about that baby. After all, that baby is so cute and so helpless. How can he be anything but innocent? But it doesn't take long for the true nature of that baby to show. One of the most convincing arguments that you can find for the doctrine of total depravity is to look at our children and notice how much they resemble us. They can be selfish and cunning. They can be very demanding, reflecting a nature that says the world must revolve around me. This is why our children need our prayers and need proper training. They were born without original righteousness or holiness. They were born the same way you and I were born, as sinners. There is something lost. We also lost our knowledge of God in the fall. Now, it's true that the sinner knows in the bottom of his heart that God exists. He knows that. Every atheist is, at the end of the day, a liar. He knows in his heart that God exists. Paul tells us that in Romans chapter 1. He seeks to suppress the knowledge because he's in rebellion against God, but he knows that God exists, and he also knows that he's accountable to God. But that knowledge is very slight in comparison to the way man knew God when he was originally created. We lost the knowledge that Adam had when he communed with God in the garden in the cool of the day, when it was his regular practice to walk with God. We lost that knowledge. We've lost it to such a degree that now sinners can even raise the very question, does God even really exist? It just bears evidence to the truth that they've lost their knowledge of Him. Now, all of these things I've just mentioned are things that you could say are regained or recovered through salvation. So Paul writes to the Ephesians that we're to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You see, two of the things mentioned there that were lost are now regained. Righteousness and true holiness. You see what Paul is saying? The new man, the new nature that we gain in salvation is created in righteousness and holiness. The very things that were lost are now recovered. We can add to the thought by noting the parallel passage in Colossians where Paul writes that as a believer you have put on the new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him in Colossians 3 in verse 10. Righteousness, holiness, knowledge, personal, experiential knowledge, these are things that were lost by the fall that are recovered through salvation. And salvation can never be lost. That's the blessing, you know, of having a right understanding of good and true theology. We know that since God is responsible for our salvation, we'll never lose it. If you and I had anything to do with it, we might be able to lose it. But if God the Father in His wisdom has designed it, and Christ the Son in His love has executed it, and the Holy Spirit in His power has applied it, you can be sure that your salvation is secure. Having said that, however, I would point out to you, based on this 30th chapter of 1 Samuel, that there are things that the believer can lose. Even as Christians, there are things we can lose for a time, or humanly speaking, there are things we can lose for good if we're not careful. This chapter in 1 Samuel teaches us about those things. And as we examine this chapter, we'll see what those things are, and we'll see as well some of the causes that lead to the loss of the things that are mentioned in this chapter. But perhaps more importantly, we'll see what needs to be done in order to recover those things that we as believers may lose. This is taught with an emphasis in this chapter. In verse 8, look at verse 8 with me in 1 Samuel chapter 20. The Lord says to David there, "Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." And then in verse 18 we're told that David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And in verse 19 we're told the same thing again as sort of a conclusion to the entire section. Note what it says, "And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all." You see the emphasis then in this section. The Lord told him He would recover all. He then pursues his enemies and recovers all. And the narrative concludes with that statement that David recovered all. I'd like to examine this part of the chapter this morning then with this theme in mind. And I think you'll see in the course of our study that the lessons we'll glean will both challenge and encourage us as well as help us to prevent losing things that are precious to us. Oh, it's great, you know, to recover things that are lost, but it's even better not to lose them in the first place. Recovering things that are lost, or more directly, the Christian can recover the things that he loses in the course of his weak and backslidden condition. He can recover the things that he loses. Would you consider with me then, first of all, that in order to recover what he's lost, the Christian must first face the reality of his losses. Verse 3 tells us that David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Now, in the case of David and his men, they were forced to face a very tough reality. There was no escaping it. The burned ruins of the city conveyed a message to David and his men that they couldn't help but hear. You've lost everything. Your homes are gone. Whatever possessions you had in these homes, those are gone. Your spouses and your children are gone. The charred ruins of the city conveyed an unmistakable message to David and his men. And the loss was complete, and the loss was universal. The soul of all the people was grieved, verse 6 tells us. Every man for his sons and for his daughters. There were no exceptions to this devastation. David's men and David himself suffered the loss of all their possessions. It's no wonder that verse 4 tells us that David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. The loss was complete. And when this distress level rose among David's men to the point that they spoke of killing David in verse 6, I think David in that instance came to realize that this loss included more than what the fleshly eye could see. It would seem that it was at this point that David came to realize that he had, even previous to this occasion, lost his faith. And now he had lost his testimony as a leader of the men. That confidence that he had in God in earlier days had been clean gone, and David was awakened to the reality that he hadn't been walking much by faith that previous year, or 14 months, I believe it is. The shepherd boy David, you may recall, was a boy who had rescued a lamb from a lion and had taken on a bear, and now he had run away from King Saul. The young man who had boldly confronted and conquered Goliath had in more recent times concluded that Saul would one day prevail against him. He had lost his confidence, or his faith in other words, and now the result of that lost confidence lay smoldering before him through the charred ruins of Ziklag, a burned city. This scene then shows us something of the nature of David's loss. There was material loss, to be sure, but there had been spiritual loss also. And while David's men appear to be struck only by the material loss, David was facing the reality that this loss went deeper than what the fleshly eye could see. I think it would be true to say that the spiritual loss is what led to the loss of his family and the loss of his possessions. It's because he had earlier lost out with God that now he returns to a burned city and he's lost everything. David, you see, had grown careless. He left the city unguarded while he and his men were away, putting on the appearance that they would join with the Philistines in fighting against Israel. David had been so occupied by the need to keep up a false appearance that he had let down his guard, and he presumed that all would be well back in Ziklag. There's a solemn lesson that emerges from this scene that Christians would do well to take to heart, and the lesson is simply this: spiritual loss leads to greater loss. I dare say that behind every unfortunate breakdown in Christian families, spiritual loss precedes family loss. Spouses lose out with each other because they've first lost out with God. Christian parents may lose their children because of the same kind of carelessness that characterized David. How often do we as parents let down our guard? We feel at ease in the world and we're lulled into thinking that our worldliness will bear no serious consequences. Over time we sow more and more to the flesh and less to the spirit, thinking all the while that all is well, until one day we discover to our shock and amazement that our loss has caught up to us and we're forced to face the reality of it, the way David and his men were forced to face the reality of Ziklag. Now, you wouldn't think that it would be hard for a Christian to face the reality of his losses. But in fact, there are times when he's completely oblivious to them. We have a very vivid example of this in the book of Revelation. The church at Laodicea had lost much, and yet they didn't know that they'd lost anything. Their lukewarmness is traceable to their blindness. Listen to the words of Christ as He describes them in Revelation chapter 3 and 17. He begins by expounding what they thought they knew. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." There was their view of themselves according to Christ. And Christ exposes their thinking. And do you see what they thought? They thought that all was well. They thought that they were rich and in need of nothing. Listen to what Christ says about what they didn't know. "You know not," He continues in verse 17, "that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Is this possible for a Christian? Can he actually formulate such a distorted view of his real condition? Can he really think that he's rich when in fact he's poor? Can he really think he's strong when in fact he's weak? Can he think that he has sight when in fact he's blind? Well, there's an easy way, you know, to take the test for yourself. If this is not true of you, you see, you'll be one of two things. You'll be either hot or you'll be cold. That's how Christ diagnoses the condition of those in Laodicea. They were neither one. They were neither hot nor cold. If they could see right, they would have been one or the other. But because they couldn't see right, they were lukewarm. And so then that becomes the test of whether we're seeing right, whether we're analyzing, diagnosing, if you will, our own spiritual condition. Are you lukewarm as a Christian? And what is a lukewarm Christian? He's one, I say, that you may find in church on Sunday, but he's in the world most of the time. He may even be in the world while he's in church. He does just enough in his service to Christ to enable himself to flatter himself that he's serving Christ. Oh, I think he would say sincerely that he wants Christ, but he wants the world too. And when he gains the world, he makes the mistake of thinking that he's rich and that all is well. He blinds himself to the fact that he's miserable and poor and blind and naked. What does he need in that condition? Christ counsels the Christians at Laodicea to "buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." I think you could say in a sense that this is what happened to David at Ziklag. He was forced to face the reality of his losses through that fiery trial. He gained the eye salve that enabled him to recover his spiritual perception. The first step then to recovering our losses is to realize that there are losses to recover. And the sooner you realize this, the more likely it will be that you can avoid a Ziklag kind of experience. You would think that it would be easy to face our losses, but as the Christians in Laodicea remind us, all too often we're oblivious to what we've lost spiritually. And if we go on in our oblivion, then we run the real risk of taking on even greater losses. The loss of our loved ones, the loss of our spouses and our children, the loss of our testimonies, all which spring from the loss of our confidence in God. Now, this would be a very discouraging chapter if it ended here. But thank God it doesn't. The thing that I love about that statement in verse 6 that tells us that David encouraged himself in the Lord his God is that it shows us that no matter how much we've lost and no matter how long the season of carelessness has been, there is no such thing as being beyond the realm of that encouragement that comes from the Lord. That's the thing about this chapter that I love. That was actually the focal point in a message I delivered from this chapter quite some time ago. Considering David in the broad historical context of his circumstances, everything that he had gone through, everything that he had lost, the loss of his faith, the loss of his confidence, and yet still we can read in verse 6 that David encouraged himself and the Lord his God. He was still not out of bounds, so to speak, so that the things that he lost couldn't be regained. The first thing we must do then is face the reality of our losses. Next, secondly, the Christian must fortify himself in the Lord his God. Verse 6, we just read from that verse. David encouraged himself in the Lord. Now, very often the word encouraged is translated by the word strengthened. And so we could read it, David strengthened himself in the Lord. The Amplified Version amplifies the translation by bringing both terms together. David encouraged and strengthened himself in the Lord. Another version puts it like this, David found strength in the Lord his God. And while the thought here is undoubtedly true that David found strength in the Lord his God, I think that particular translation leaves out a very important point that is included in the tense of the Hebrew verb. In English, you see, we have what we call the active tense and the passive tense. In Greek, there is also what is called the middle tense. And the tense of this Hebrew verb kind of corresponds to that middle tense in Greek. Now, in English, you understand that in the active sense, the subject of the verb initiates the action. In the passive sense, the object of the verb is the recipient of the action. In the middle tense of Greek and in this particular tense in Hebrew, both of these ideas come together. In other words, David initiated this action, and David was the recipient of this action as well. Now, it requires a phrase in English to translate the single word in Hebrew, and that's why our Authorized Version and most other English versions read, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He initiated the action. David is the subject of the phrase. And he was the recipient of the action. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now, I'm making much of the tense of this word in order to drive home the point that the Christian must take it upon himself to encourage himself in the Lord his God. All too often he allows himself to be passive in the process, and that doesn't work. When you're passive in the process, then it's the circumstances that will determine whether or not you're encouraged. And if circumstances are the determining factors in our encouragement, then David wouldn't have been able to have been encouraged. What was there, after all, to encourage David in that particular instance? Ziklag had been burned to the ground. His wives had been kidnapped. The wives and children of his men had been kidnapped also. His men were turning against him and were on the brink of executing him. If encouragement had to come through circumstances, there would have simply been no way for David to be encouraged. But David flew in the face of his circumstances and resorted to the Lord his God. And so that one English translation captures at least part of the meaning when it says David found strength in the Lord his God. He initiated the action, and he was the recipient of the action he initiated, because the Lord, you see, was the source of his strength. We're faced then with something that's very desirable and yet at the same time challenging. How can we, like David, fly in the face of our circumstances to encourage ourselves in the Lord? How can we draw that encouragement or that strength at the very time that everything around us would tend to crush us under a heavy load of discouragement? Well, if I could draw your attention again to those Christians in the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3 who didn't know what they had lost, I think I can show you what you must do to encourage yourself in the Lord. Christ, you see, counseled them to buy gold tried in the fire that they might be made rich. They had made the mistake of focusing on temporal riches rather than spiritual riches. And if it took the loss of their worldly riches to force them to focus on their spiritual riches, they would have been much better off, according to Christ. That really flies in the face, doesn't it, of this prosperity gospel that is made much of, that has become so popular. Oh, it's God's will for you to have possessions. It's God's will for you to have houses. It's God's will for you to have a fancy car. And it may be God's will for some of you to have those things. I dare say in the case of most, the Lord finds it necessary at times to let those things disintegrate before us so that we might come to realize how rich we really are apart from those things. Those things are not the messages that tell us we're rich. Those things can be the things that keep us from realizing we're rich. This is how we encourage ourselves in the Lord then. We focus on how spiritually rich we are. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. And then he begins to elaborate those blessings. You've been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, and you've been chosen for a purpose, that purpose being that you should be holy and without blame before God. What a blessing. You've been predestinated by God to be a child of God by Jesus Christ. There's another rich spiritual blessing. You're accepted in the Beloved. You're redeemed through His blood. All these blessings flow to you according to the riches of His grace. You've been sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You are God's purchased possession. Do you sense yourself beginning to rise above the world and above your circumstances when you focus on those rich spiritual blessings that are yours in Christ? Christ reminds the Laodiceans of that white raiment. That raiment stands for the imputed righteousness of Christ. He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation, Isaiah prophesies. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. You are, in fact, this morning, as a believer in Christ, very rich. Oh, you may not have much in terms of what the world gives. I'm not talking about inferior riches. I'm talking about real riches. You're rich in Christ. You are in fact very rich. David was very rich. Even as he looked upon the burned ruins of Ziklag, those charred ruins could do nothing to rob David of the riches that were his in Christ. And David knew that Christ's righteousness was imputed to him. He knew that his sins were imputed to Christ. He knew, therefore, that in spite of these losses and in spite of his poor spiritual condition, which led to those losses, he was nevertheless still rich. What did he need then? He needed the same thing that you and I need. He needed the same thing that the Christians at Laodicea needed. He needed the eye salve that was necessary to see things again from a spiritual point of view. And once he recovered his spiritual sight, he came to appreciate anew and afresh that God was with him, that God was for him, and if God be for us, who can be against us? So David encouraged himself in the Lord his God by reckoning upon the things that were his in Christ. And once David recovered his own spiritual sight, he also gained something else. He gained a spirit of submission. Look at what he says in verse 8. Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? You see what he's doing now? He's asking the Lord. He's seeking the Lord for his marching orders. He's no longer resorting to his own reasoning, the reasoning that told him he would one day perish by the hand of Saul. Now he's submissive to what God would have him do. Oh Lord, if you give the word, I will go. That's what David is saying in effect, and that word comes. Pursue, God says to him, for thou shalt surely overtake them and without fail recover all. What an encouraging word of assurance comes to those then that encourage themselves in the Lord. If you would recover what you've lost then, you must first face the reality of your losses. Then you must fortify yourself in the Lord. Consider finally and briefly that if you would recover your losses, you must fight in the strength that the Lord provides. At the very time he was weakest, the Lord made David strong. And in that strength, he pursued his enemies. In that strength, he went further than others. 200 men would be so faint that they couldn't continue. David would press on. And before long, he would gain what he had lost. In a sense, I suppose you could argue that he had already gained what he had lost, spiritually speaking. But he would gain much more. He would gain his wives. His men would gain their wives and their children. He would put his enemies to flight, and the recovery would be so complete that we're told in verse 19, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. Now I wonder this morning as we bring our meeting to a close, what is it that you need to recover? There are things that we need to recover time and time again. It may be that you need to recover lost joy. It may be that you need to recover lost peace. Or maybe you've lost your assurance of salvation and you long to recover that. Maybe you need a renewed vision of your service to Christ. You see, without joy, you have no strength. Without peace, you're miserable. And without vision, you perish, according to Proverbs 29 and verse 18. Some are quite content to ignore their losses. Like the church of Laodicea, they create a false and a worldly standard for measuring their spirituality. Christians like those Christians will one day have to face the reality of their losses. And they'll discover to their dismay that they've lost their children and they've lost their testimonies and they've placed their desires on things that are destined to go up in smoke like the city of Ziklag. I trust this morning that you'll encourage yourselves in the Lord your God, that you'll contemplate all that you have in Christ, and that you'll spend much time thinking about how loved you are by the one that would love you all the way to Calvary's cross. This is how we regain lost faith and lost testimonies and lost loved ones. If you'll take the issue to heart, rather than practice complacency in your Christianity, then you can expect to recover your strength and your peace and your joy and your vision. I wonder if the events of this chapter were among the things that David recalled when he wrote in Psalm 18 and verse 29, "For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall." I trust this morning that the Lord will enable you to recover what you've lost spiritually so that you can indeed be a runner and a leaper, as it were, in your service to Christ. Let's close in prayer then, shall we? And as we're bowed in prayer, this is the time that I would invite you just to take stock of where you are with God. What have you lost? What have you lost spiritually? I'm not really interested in what you've lost materially. We all lose things that way. They're destined to crumble. They're nothing but dust. They're temporal. They're all going to go up in smoke. I'm not interested in those losses. But what have you lost spiritually? What do you need to recover in your walk with the Lord? This is the time and this is the place when that recovery can be made. And it's made by reckoning upon your Savior who loves you and gave Himself for your sins. It's gained by reckoning upon the price that He was willing to pay in order to buy you to Himself, even His blood. Reckon upon that this morning and throughout the day so that you may indeed recover anything that you may have lost spiritually. May God save you. May God save us all from the kind of complacency that would make us oblivious to our spiritual losses. And may God equip us to run after Him in the gratitude that is our portion for so great salvation. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy salvation. We thank Thee for sending Thy Son to die on the cross for our sins. We ask of Thee this morning, dear Lord, that Thou wilt forgive us from being too fleshly minded to the point where we lose out spiritually and we scarcely even know it. We ask of Thee, O Lord, that Thou wilt help us to recover the spiritual things that we've lost. Help us to recover lost faith. Help us to recover lost confidence. Help us to recover our vision and our zeal for Thy kingdom, O Lord. We know that the way to recovery is to see Thee on the cross, dying in our place. Lord, there is no love like this love. We ask Thee, therefore, Lord, to lead us to Calvary and give us clear views of Thyself so that our hearts may be filled to overflowing with Thy love in such a way that it won't matter what we have materially, what we have lost in that respect. The Lord will have Thee, and if we have Thee, we have everything. So, Lord, give us more of Thyself. And we would pray in particular this morning, give us our families, give us our children. Lord, how often is it that our children view our complacency, our indifference, our worldliness? And as parents, we think it has no effect on us. and we fail to see that it might have an even more devastating effect on our children. Lord, have mercy on us, we pray, and give us our families. So, Lord, take our thanks for Thy goodness and mercy to us. And we pray, O Lord, that the joy of salvation will indeed be our portion. May that joy unspeakable and full of glory be ours this day and in the coming days. For we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.